our Good Friday service. We begin tonight's worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We pray. Father, as we gather together today, we remember the supreme sacrifice of our beautiful King, the Lord Jesus Christ, led like a lamb to the slaughter, clothed in humility and grace. He willingly offered himself to death so that we might live forever. We are truly thankful for the extent of his love stretched out on a cruel wooden cross. We dwell on the pain he bore for us and are truly grateful for the forgiveness that he offers. As we worship and praise him now, help us to live in the wonder of this goodness and marvel at his endless grace. This we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with our hymn, Jesus, I Will Ponder Now. We confess, Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have failed you as did your first disciples. We ask for your mercy and your help. When we take our ease rather than watch with you, Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. When we bestow a kiss of peace, yet nurse enmity in our hearts, Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. When we strike at those who hurt us, rather than stretch out our hands to bless, Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. When we deny that we know you for fear of the world and its scorn, Lord, forgive us. Christ, have mercy. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all who, with true repentance and faith, turn unto him. Have mercy upon you, pardon you, and deliver you from all of your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue with singing verse 6 of Jesus, I Will Ponder Now. Let us pray. We pray you, O Lord, to keep our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit, that as your holy angels continually sing praises to you in heaven, so may we at all times glorify you on earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The epistle reading for this Good Friday is from 1 Peter 3, chapter 8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away evil from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Our Old Testament lesson is from Job, the 42nd chapter. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1822, a New York City businessman named Joseph Richardson owned a very narrow strip of land. It was 5 feet wide by 104 feet long. Another businessman by the name of Hyman Sarner owned a normal-sized lot just adjacent to Richardson's skinny lot. Sarner wanted to build an apartment building that fronted the avenue, so he offered Richardson $1,000 for this very slender plot of land. Richardson was so offended by the amount, he demanded $5,000. Sarner refused, and Richardson called Sarner a tightwad and slammed the door on him. Sarner assumed the land would remain vacant and instructed the architect to design the apartment building with windows that would overlook the avenue. When Richardson saw the finished building with windows overlooking the avenue, he was resolved to block it. No one was going to enjoy a free view over his lot. So Joseph Richardson built a house, 5 feet wide and 104 feet long and 4 stories high. The house was so narrow that only one person at a time could use the staircase. The largest table in any of the rooms was 18 inches wide. A newspaper reporter with some girth once got stuck in the stairwell, and after 2 tenants were unsuccessful in pushing him free, he got out only by stripping down to his undergarments. People began calling the building the Spite House. The Spite House was torn down in 1915, which is odd, very odd. because I distinctly remember spending a few nights there some time ago. And if memory serves me, I think I saw you squeezing through the hallways. The Spite House is a lonely house, isn't it? There's only space enough for one person. And people who live in the Spite House are reduced to one goal: to make people miserable. They usually do. Who is that person? Themselves. For Lent, we've been doing a series on the book of Job. And if anybody had a reason to live in the Spite House with large amounts of animosity and resentment, it was Job. And at the top of his list was his wife. Listen, Job had lost everything. But then his wife said, "You should curse God and die." If Job doesn't already feel abandoned, you know he does the minute his wife tells him to pull the plug and be done with it. But then there was Eliphaz the arrogant, who says in Job 4, verse 7, that the upright never perish, and in the following verse, that those who sow trouble reap it. Both verses imply that Job is getting from God exactly what he deserves. Add Bildad the brutal to the list, because he says in Job chapter 8, verse 4, "Your children sinned against God, so he gave them over to the hand of their transgressions." For Bildad, the only explanation for the tragic death of Job's children is because they sinned against God. And then there's Zophar, the zealot. He adopts, like the others, an aloof attitude toward Job's suffering and grief. These people, interestingly, never address God, never pray to God on Job's behalf. And in Job 11, verse 6, they all agree that it is surprising that Job doesn't suffer more. What Job needs to do, in their view, is stop claiming he is righteous in God's sight and instead repent. There are few experiences in life that are more painful than being rejected by friends and family members who should understand and sympathize with us. So we wouldn't be shocked if Job decided to build a spite house and live in it for the rest of his life. But wonder of wonders, in our text, Job 42, verse 8, God says, "My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." In Job 42, verses 7 and 8, Job is called a servant four times. Four times. What does God's servant do? He intercedes for his enemies. He blesses those who curse him. He doesn't return evil for evil. And though Job is still a broken man, still scraping his boils with pieces of broken pottery, he refuses to release weapons of revenge. You understand, don't you, that all of this foreshadows and previews the greatest act of forgiveness. If anybody, and I mean anybody, had a reason to live in a spite house with large amounts of animosity and resentment, it was Jesus. At the top of his list were the chief priests and scribes. They paid Judas to betray the master. They sent temple soldiers to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. They brought his case to Pilate and stirred up the crowd to demand that Jesus be crucified. And then there were the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were the first to actively plot to kill Jesus. And when Jesus cleansed the temple, it was the Sadducees who joined in the plan to murder Christ at any cost. And don't forget the Roman soldiers. They brutally tortured Jesus, placing a crown of thorns on his head. They blindfolded him, struck him in the face with their fists, spit on him, railed against him, and finally, with three nails, these Roman soldiers crucified him. Add to the list Pontius Pilate, who had initially found Jesus innocent. And yet, because of Jewish pressure, the Roman governor sentenced Jesus to crucifixion and publicly washed his hands. There's political justice for you. That's quite a list, wouldn't you agree? But it's not complete. There are other notorious sinners that Christ could have, should have, had huge amounts of spite toward. Who were these people? You and I are on the list. Our sins sent Jesus to the cross. Our corruption, our pride, our pettiness. The soldiers hoist Jesus up, the cross swaying forward and then back until it is secured in the hole. Then they gamble to decide who will get the Savior's garments. At that point, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is the them? The chief priests and scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Roman soldiers, Pontius Pilate, and yes, you and me. But God's servant intercedes for his enemies. He blesses those who curse him. He doesn't return evil for evil. Jesus is a broken man. He hangs in pain and misery, and yet he still refuses to unleash his weapons of revenge. Jesus refused to live in the spite house. How about you? Oh, I know. It's so easy to hold to raw anger and bitter resentment. I know. He treated you like trash. She left you when you needed her the most. They let you down in the most crucial moment of your life. In those situations, a person has three options. You can flee, you can fight, or you can forgive. Some opt to flee, to get out of the relationship and start again elsewhere. Though they are often surprised when things go sour again. Others will fight. Houses become combat zones, and offices become boxing rings, and tension becomes a way of life. But still others choose to forgive. Where do they get the power? In the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that make forgiveness easy? No. Quick? Seldom. Painless? I don't think so. But stay the course. You'll spend less time in the spite house and more time in the grace house. And as one who has walked in the hallways of both, I can guarantee that you're going to love the space of grace. Amen. On Good Friday, it has become our custom to include a tenebrae service, a service of darkness. It is our intention usually to read the Passion account from the Gospel of St. John, chapters 18 and 19. We have taken a clip from the movie, The Gospel of John, which is a very accurate portrayal of Jesus' arrest in the garden, his mock trials before the high priests, his agonizing walk to Golgotha, where he is crucified and dies, and his burial in a new carved tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. After this clip is shown, we will continue with the litany, the Lord's Prayer, and the closing hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. The service ends in silence, and we will return Sunday morning to enter the tomb and realize Job's hope fulfilled. I know that my Redeemer lives.
He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those who pulled out his beard. He did not his face shame and spitting. He set his face like a flint. He knows he shall not be put to shame. The Lord God helps him. Who will declare him guilty? He was despised and rejected by men. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Amen. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He was put him in grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and was made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Remember us in your kingdom, Lord, and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the glory forever and ever. Amen. We continue our worship with O Sacred Head, now wounded.